And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and the last part of verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the early words of that verse, of course, indicate that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter the Apostle, a disciple and a learner of Jesus, a fisherman, a man whom the Pharisees, when they heard him preach, knew that these were unlearned and men, and therefore they must have been with Jesus to be able to say what they say. And in his letter, Peter speaks particularly about three things that are precious. Speaks about the precious blood. He speaks about precious faith. Remember the expression, like precious faith with us. And the precious promises. We know people, and maybe it is that we're not much different ourselves, who have ornaments or things about the house. And to everybody else, they don't really mean anything. In fact, people may just see a clutter. But the things we keep, the photographs, are precious to us because of the person who gave it to us, the person whose picture it is. Brings back our memories, brings back our fondest thoughts, brings back the things that are deepest in our souls. And like all things that we don't appreciate until we've lost them, perhaps we feel as we look at these things that we could have done much more to make someone's life happier, much more to have appreciated and spoken of our appreciation to the ones we love. But these things are precious because of the people whom we loved who lie behind them. And Peter was no different. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest, notwithstanding my failings, thou knowest that I love thee. And it is for that reason that to him, as to us, the promises are precious, our faith is precious, and the blood is precious. Peter will have loved every moment that he spent with the Lord Jesus. And like holidays, no doubt in retrospect, he will have appreciated his Saviour even more when he thought about what he said, when he thought about the things that they did together, when he thought about the disciples altogether being involved in these things. They became exceedingly precious to him. But because the promises are all vested in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of the Bible are precious one. You can look at it intellectually and say, yes, well, it's rather nice to know that if we trust the Lord Jesus, we shall have everlasting life. The preciousness of any of the promises is entirely due to our saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yea, that's yes, and amen. It is in Jesus that they will be fulfilled and be yes. It is in Him that the truth of the great things of the Bible, their genuineness, become amen, accomplished, believed. The faith we have is all vested in the Saviour whom we regard as precious. And therefore our faith is precious. Whether you look, as we shall do in a few minutes, at our sins, or whether you look at the glory that shall be, and that knowing that without faith it is impossible to please God, because we have such a loving Saviour, such a Saviour who is precious to us, all the faith that we may exercise, all that our faith contains, is precious because we have it by the Lord Jesus. And when it comes to His precious blood, there is nowhere where this is more important. We love being pardoned. We love the kindness of God. Who doesn't love kindness? We love the gentleness of God when you think how rough Satan is in his criticism within our hearts. We love what the Lord Jesus has done for us that affects us in our deepest parts. It is a grief to each one of us that we are sinners. Some don't care, but one suspects that very many are like the brash young people who, because they know that they are wrong and really wish they weren't, that they act so bizarrely. We do feel the weight of our sin. We feel how it hurts others. We feel the drawback that it is to ourselves. And so the one who has delivered us from our sin, pardoned us for our sin, has a special place in our hearts. Of course, had he not died, and there could have been pardon some other way, we would have loved him. But because there is no other way, we love the blood of such a precious Saviour, and it is precious. The blood is the life. The shedding of the blood is the shedding of the life. And it is appointed by the Lord, because you could have had bloodless death, it is appointed by the Lord that that is the means of demonstrating the total sacrifice of the Lord to take away sin. And it's precious because it's for us. Once we realize that and our hearts are drawn to the precious Saviour, then we know Him. That's where our relationship with Him begins. He is precious because it was of the greatest importance that our sins, from every point of view, should be forgiven. And so, everything that is precious is down to the Saviour. Everything about him we love. But nowhere do we feel the worth of these things more than the matter of his blood. He was our substitution. Perhaps you should imagine yourself, I do from time to time, like a person who's condemned to the gallows, and everybody is hostile, and you're a prisoner, and you're guilty. And maybe you're about to be taken to the gallows, or in some cases we know in history of people who actually got there. And then there was a king's pardon. One can hardly imagine the relief. There would have been no relief. There would have been no change of attitudes by any of the people around, but for that word, that message of pardon. And that alone was our life. Because we'd sinned. Well, maybe we weren't guilty. But in our case, of course, we are sinners. It is good to think of where we stood before God until the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ availed for our sin. It makes it the most valuable thing in our heart. It makes it exceedingly precious. And when you think that the Lord Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, when you think he was perfect man and perfect God, and that there was no single other way or single other person who could have substituted for our sin. Nobody else was perfect enough. And when you consider that there was nobody else, and he might not have, but he did, you can enter into something of the personal value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for your sin. And so, to the one who believes, he is precious. And exceedingly his blood is precious. It speaks of his death, of his valuing each one of his people so much that he has died for them. That all were deserving of death. But God didn't reject them. God gave them to the Saviour, and he faithfully has endured great pain and great suffering for our sin once and for all those many years ago. So, our text in Revelation 1:18 speaks of glory and dominion being given to him. But we'll come to that in a minute. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some might even dare to die for a good man. But we were not good. and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God, I was going to say it's derivatory. The Father gave his people to him, and because they are the Father's gift, you can understand how treasured his people are to him. And the Father gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all those whom he'd given him. But the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, we understand this love spiritually. But it is an important beginning to us to think of the nature of love. You see, we can think of the value of being forgiven and appreciate it, but we could do so without devotion to the Saviour. Of course, that would reveal a terrible hardness of heart, and that's why I chose the hymn that spoke of melting the heart that is so hard. But our hearts are hard, and our hearts aren't always softened. We'll take the benefits, or we'll think of them purely theoretically, and without entering into the love of God in Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God's love is ministered to us in the Saviour's love, and that love is ministered to us through his blood. He loved us. It is a wonderful thing to know that we are loved. There will be some people, some of the Lord's elect, who have experienced no love in this world. And when they meet with the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus, it will grab them immediately and transform them. There are others who have known great human affection bestowed upon them, lavished upon them in this world. But because the matter of sin is so deep-rooted, and because the issues are everlasting, however much we've been loved humanly before, and how much we have loved in return, does not come anywhere near the love that the Saviour has bestowed upon us for God, nor our devotion in response to that love. But because it's spiritual, sometimes our devotion to that one who has loved us is not always felt. So it is good to reflect on the feelings of love. Well, the Saviour loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Before I was a believer, I was 16, so I think I was just beginning A-levels as far as I remember. But I'd been taught in English that mixed metaphors were not a good literary device. You did not mix your metaphors. But there is no better explanation. This is not a metaphor, and that we are washed in blood, in the blood of the Lamb. Now, literally, of course, you cannot be washed in blood. But because our sins are cleansed away by that blood of the Lord Jesus, then we can use that picture as a great explanation of what happens. Zechariah speaks that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, there will be a fountain opened for cleansing of sin. And that fountain is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. John, in explaining this double picture, says in 1 John 5, not by water only, but also by the blood. In other words, the blood washes, but water doesn't. The water of baptism does not save. It is a wonderful picture to show that we've been cleansed and washed already by blood. But it has no power to make any alteration. Now, it is a wonderful thing. I say it through gritted teeth, to be washed and clean. As a boy, I didn't like washing, and I've never really grown out of it. It was a bother, it was an inconvenience. Now, there's another aspect to that. When you become a teenager and perhaps want to start courting, you have other views about the matter. But when you're young, it's just an inconvenience. And the inconvenient stage of washing, to me, was a long stage that I went through, and seeing that I'm going into my second childhood, I have reverted to type. However, washing does make you feel better. If you've done a run, or if you're very cold, and particularly if you've been out in the mud or the field and you're dirty, then washing, bathing, does make you completely different in the sense that you feel relieved, you feel better, you feel energized for the next stage of life, which doubtless will be totally different. But washing is essential to our physical bodily welfare, but it is also pleasant. And washing, of course, removes dirt, the dirt of mud, the dirt of sweat, or whatever. And we all understand the effect, the thoroughness that a good wash has upon our bodies. And therefore it is such a good picture. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes like that. Only its sphere is different. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. It deals not with the part that can be dealt with by water, but it deals with that part deep within that in point of fact can only be dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his life substituted for our life. His death and the merits of that perfect life that go into that death, making his blood so precious, only that can cleanse us within. And without that, there is no acceptance with God. That is why there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to remove the stain of sin. I think nowadays you can get things so interesting. I was at college. The college I went to in Oxford was a Baptist college, and most of us were training for the ministry. But it did sometimes have other Baptists who were bringing other subjects at university. And one of them there, one of the boys, a young man, he was an expert scientist and was now reading for a doctorate in removing stains. Any fabric, you name it, and he told you how to get rid of the stain, insofar as that could be done in those days. And it was a struggle. I think nowadays you can buy things that mostly will remove, one item will remove most types of stain, but in those days that was not true. And to get something stained often meant the end of it. And blood removes the deepest stain. Even washing doesn't remove stains. Doesn't remove pimples, doesn't remove lumps, doesn't remove anything of that sort. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes us from all sin. And what Peter is saying here is that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if you just transferred that to say he washed us from our sins in his own water, or, you know, he washed us, he gave us a bath if we were baby young, or something like that, in his own water, that wouldn't mean very much. But what, of course, is clearly meant here is the personal nature, the care, the love that goes into the salvation of each individual believer by our blood. The Good Shepherd cares for the sheep. One of the things that I very much enjoyed about being evacuated on the farm, other than making clotted cream and butter when it was in the war, was dealing with sheep. And when you're a boy of nine, the sheep are quite big. I remember on one occasion it was time to do sheep dipping, to get rid of all the lot of things they have. And the sheep was determined I was going to be the one that was dipped and not him, and indeed succeeded. To have a sheep, you're trying to get into the water, land on top of you in the sheep dip, which is not pleasant, is in a way not too funny. But I did enjoy caring for sheep, and I began to learn a little bit, even in those days, about what David felt. But there was one thing I didn't like, and that was worming. Getting rid of the lice and other such creatures that sheep are heir to. The worming was not the nicest aspect, but if the farmer wanted to keep sheep, if he wanted his sheep to live, it certainly had to be done. Now, the Saviour wanted us to live. And therefore, for himself, he went through the most dreadful agony. But he didn't like our sins any more than I like the worms. But he still went through it. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Probably that is the most succinct expression of the gospel of substitution in the whole Bible. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He gave us personal care, personal attention. Though millions are going to be in the wonderful kingdom of the Lord, each one of us is dealt with as private individuals and drawn to him, and our sins washed. Parents, and very young children, toddlers and under, tend to like bath times. I don't know what went wrong with me, but they tend to like bath times. The parents like it. The babies and the toddlers, young children, like it. And here you get this picture of immense closeness and fellowship. He washes us. He cares for our sinful nature to get rid of it. He did it once and for all on Calvary, but then he applies it to each one of us as individuals. So the Lord Jesus has loved us and washed us, who believe, from our sins in his own blood. That's what makes the blood precious. That's what makes him precious to the individual soul. Unto him, the end of verse 6 moves on, unto him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We miss out some other bits there. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I've often thought in praying the Lord's Prayer, thine be the glory forever and ever. And glory to me, like blessing, is a word that it's very, very easy to use, very, very difficult to quantify. I remember I used to get set essays at school about things. And when we were preparing for the Oxford exams, don't know if you knew, but in those days, the English exam would be set, and in the middle of the examination paper would be one word. And you had to write an essay on one word. Now, the word I got was revolutions. And they thought my essay was brilliant, but you know, it never occurred to me that it meant revolutions like the overthrowing of the state. I thought it meant real revolutions on bicycles. And I think that was the rarer of the two interpretations, and it seemed to impress. All right, so you've got an examination to do, and you have one word on the sheet, glory. What do you write? How would you begin? Or would you be like I sometimes am? You sit and look at the sheet and you think, I don't know. But like the word blessed, it isn't an easy word to put a value on. Now, because it's the glory of the Lord Jesus, but glory being ascribed to him. Now, to me, the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that being the only one qualified to say, he also did it. And I believe that's the reason why all of us, down the years in heaven, will say glory to him and hail him as our King and Head and Saviour and Champion. But unto him that loved us be glory. He gets the glory from each individual of the millions of believers that will be there, because they've all been through the same experience. Because there's not one of them that could possibly have got into heaven by the back door. Every one of them in heaven has to have been washed from their sins in the Saviour's own blood. And so to him, every one of those sinners, from the youngest to the oldest, from the highest to the lowest, bring him glory. They ascribe glory to him. So what does glory reside in this relationship? Glory is the devotion of the believer's heart to the one Saviour who alone delivered the individual, delivered us from our sin. We each have, you know, in different ways, but we each acknowledge that there was no way of help for us but through the Saviour's precious blood. That there was no way that our sins could be pardoned. There's no way that the guilt of the stain could be removed. There is no way that our future sins could also have been dealt with. And therefore, because the Saviour did these things, that is the glory we ascribe to him. And I think that's what is meant here. Not his own intrinsic glory, but the glory which we ascribe to him. Now, who are we to ascribe glory? We can't give any benefit whatever to the Saviour or to God, but he loves his people. And he loves to hear our voice. And it melts his heart and causes his heart to leap. Read Song of Solomon again. And therefore, that the whole gathering in heaven for eternity, each individual ascribes the glory of their salvation to him. No wonder he could despise the shame. The whole formation, foundation of the people of God lies on Calvary, followed by the resurrection. So to him who has washed us from our sins in his own blood, be glory and dominion. Now we can say a football match that one team dominated the other. And the word in Latin simply means Lord. A dominus is a Lord. The name Dominic is just takes its origin from it. And one who lords it, well, the name implies that. So, dominion means lordship. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he is the only Lord we desire. Unto him be the glory, but unto him be the dominion. We want there to be no other whatever, no usurper, there never will be again. The whole point of Calvary was to dismiss another attempt like Satan made to get the glory that belongs to God alone. But to our Saviour, the one whom we love, the one who's bothered with us, the one who's paid the price of our sin, the one who's agonized for us, we are happy that he should exercise lordship. If he's done one thing so brilliantly, he can maintain our heavenly life so brilliantly, can't he? So, we submit gladly to such a Saviour. We desire that he should have all the glory, that none other should have the glory. For angels are created, and the saints, of course, were created. And we desire that he shall have all the dominion over us. Our experience has been that he's done all things well, and nowhere better than that which instituted our relationship, the shedding of his blood. We're happy for him to have dominion in heaven over us forever and ever, which is what it goes on to say. Unceasing. That this will be something that properly and utterly satisfies the Saviour through eternity. And this is something which properly and absolutely satisfies his people forever and ever. And it all springs from his love. And it all springs from the blood, the life which he shed for the people God gave him to love. The perspective on life that we as believers have transcends that which any other belief system or lack of it could possibly even begin to entertain. In the Lord Jesus we have the most wonderful Saviour and the most wonderful provision, the most wonderful friend. Let us be as Peter, who for all his faults knew that the Saviour loved him. If there was a failing anywhere, it was in his love for the Saviour. Wasn't as he felt it wanted it to be. Wasn't as he felt it should be. But then, after he thought about these things and went on to write his letters, we can see that the love of the Lord Jesus had gripped his heart entirely, together with his salvation. May it be so for us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.